Take your Bibles here this morning and turn first to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1. I will promise to watch my time since we will have observed the Lord's Supper. I just ask for your patience and a little bit of cooperation. Hopefully I won't go over too far. I do want to observe the Lord's Supper with reverence and dignity. And so hopefully there won't be a need to mad dash out of here right away, but I'll watch my time. Okay. This morning, maybe it's needful to do my disclaimer. This morning's message may offend. It's not given to offend, but it may. Secondly, if you're here this morning and God the Holy Spirit wants to use these lips of clay, you're going to be reassured of your standing in Christ. I guarantee you. And thirdly, you may be motivated to leave this building and go out there and do greater things for Christ. I guarantee it, if God the Holy Spirit is in it and with it. Galatians chapter 1, look at verses 6 to 9. Paul writes to these Galatian brethren, "I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Beloved, if you're here this morning, do not be shocked. Do not be alarmed. Do not get upset. I am here as your pastor to tell you, from the very inception of the gospel until the present hour, and if the Lord decides to come whenever down the road, if it's still 2, 3, 4,000 years yet to his second return, there will be many who will come and will pervert the gospel. So how about we all grow up, let's get out of the crib, and let's come up to the table like men and women without a bib and without the high chair. Get this in your noodle. Men and women are going to continually come along with a different Christ, a different message, a different gospel, a different plan. It's up to you, congregation, to be able to make that discerning, distinguishing mark of what is legitimate and what's not. And I'm here as your elder, as you've asked me, to do everything in my human power to teach you the truth of God's word. You go home, you put it to the test. If it's true, you fly with it. If it's wrong, make a paper airplane, toss it out the window. But you better do your homework. So perverting the gospel is not new. So get over it. It's going to happen. The question is, what are you doing with the gospel? Which is not another, and there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, notice, if anybody human or anyone divine, any heavenly being should come to earth and preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. That's what that word means, accursed. So with Paul, there was no compromise over the gospel. That's our first text this morning. Turn now to John chapter 2. Please. And notice this little interesting passage, which is only recorded and only worded and found in John's gospel and no other gospel at all. The Gospel of John. Chapter 2. Look at verse 23. This might shock some of you. I bet you read this and never made any kind of connection that's found there. "Now when he," Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day," your Bible tells you by the inspired penman, "many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, because Jesus knew what was in man." Let those words sink in your cerebral cortex. Your Bible tells you that when Jesus was in Jerusalem,
many believed.
And they even tell you why they believed.
They saw his miracles.
But my Bible tells me that these so-called believers, Jesus did not commit himself to them.
Because he knew that within them,
nothing had changed.
Do you see why this subject matter would not be welcome in most churches? When you start preaching different portions of the Bible outside of Psalm 23, and after we sing 10,000 verses of Amazing Grace, there's more in your Bible than just Psalm 23 and John 3:16. Here's an example where Jesus, the Bible tells you that they believed. This is an example of spurious faith, a phony faith. And then finally turn to Revelation 2, where we're going to be looking at here this morning. I will share this by way of testimony. My wife and I have shared these doctrines in the other churches that we were in when we were in the military. And we did come across a few people that when you begin to share such verses as this, they got very upset and very mad. Even family members pitched a fit. Well, it's there. I got no recourse. I got to teach it. I don't have the option as a pastor to say, oops, we'll simply turn that page. Revelation chapter 2, look at verses 8, my friends. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Notice how Jesus presents himself to this church. When you read the seven churches, Jesus addresses himself differently to each church because of their unique providential situation. This was a suffering church. This was a church that was poor in material things, but very rich in spiritual assets. But they were being ground into the dirt by the local synagogue of Satan. And notice how Jesus presents himself. Notice how Jesus comes to them with comfort. He tells them, I am he that was once dead, but now I am alive. That's how he presents himself to this church. He wants to show them that he has overcome the worst of all enemies, death itself. That's how he portrays himself to this suffering church. Read on. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. Parentheses, but thou art rich. Well, beloved, this church was poor in its material possessions, okay? That's what it means. They were very poor. This was not a church that lived behind a gated community. Okay, these people could not afford the 365 seed donation. These were poor folk, but they were rich spiritually. Read on. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Apparently, there was a very strong and vibrant synagogue in this city. And beloved, you hear me very well. These Jews were going around claiming that they were God's covenantal chosen people. Your Jesus and my Christ is telling this church that that synagogue of Jews were not his people. But he goes so far as to classify that synagogue as the house of the devil. So just because somebody is a physical Jew who's been circumcised the 8th day, can trace their family lineage all the way down to Papa Abraham, doesn't make them a Jew. A true Jew is one whose spiritual foreskin has been removed, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. You are a Jew, spiritually. Jesus is telling them that the local synagogue filled with real live walking talking Jews whose flesh had been circumcised were not his people. Now you have to wrestle with that. I've already wrestled and I'm in submission. You can't dance around that. Can't dance around that. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. The number 10, I don't believe this was 10 literal 24-hour days. Anybody can endure 10 days of tribulation. The number 10 here represents a short period of time. Just like the number 1,000 that's found in the book of the Revelation denotes a long period of time. 10 days. This church was promised that they were going to go through a short season of trials and tribulations. Notice Jesus did not tell them to listen for a trumpet. Jesus did not promise them a rapture. Jesus promised his abiding presence with this congregation. He told them, you got to go through this. And that's the gist of our message here this morning. Who is going to be worthy of salvation? The person who claims he is saved but does nothing for Christ? The person who makes a profession of faith and never suffers for Christ? That person is worthy of salvation? That's where we're going here this morning. And the question is this: do you have the spiritual fortitude to endure? He's telling this congregation, you're going to have tribulation. So there's no easy believism. There's no easy escapism. There's no rapture. These people are going to go through muck and mire. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I find it amazing. This was a suffering church. And how does Jesus present himself? I was once dead, but now I am alive. What is their promise? The second death is not going to hurt you. You're going to be hurt by the first death, your soul and spirit leaving your body when you die physically because of me and because of righteousness, Nate, because you're going to go through trials and tribulations. The first death is going to touch you, but not the second death. I find that amazing. Now, a while back, I sent the membership of this congregation an article. Hopefully you read it before you deleted it. I want everyone's undivided attention. The troubled teaching of Zane Hodges, Joseph Dillo, and Robert Wilkin of the Grace Evangelistic Society, and the extreme teaching of a J.D. Faust. Let me read the article. These men divide Christ's beloved body and bride into two distinct groups with two distinct destinies. They teach that a large number of believers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Faust's position is the most extreme, and that he teaches that many believers will be excluded from Christ's kingdom, will briefly be tortured by the second death, and then will be punished for 1,000 years in the fires of Hades. Hang on to your seats. Hodge, Dillo, Wilkin teach a more moderate view. But they insist that many believers will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that they will be excluded from the joys and privileges of the millennial kingdom. They will not reign with Christ, and they will not inherit the kingdom. They also teach that a person can totally deny the faith, live wickedly, persist in sin, reject the truth of the gospel, totally abandon Jesus Christ, reject his saving grace, and yet be counted among the redeemed in the end. Hodge, Dillo, Wilkin are brothers in Christ. Now this is an article not written by them, but here's what gets me upset. The one writing it, Hodge, Dillo, Wilkin are brothers in Christ. To my knowledge, they are living for Christ and walking worthy of the gospel. It is not our desire to cast any aspersion on these men, their character, all their ministries, but simply to examine their teachings in light of the Word of God. We hold no animosity towards these men. We agree with them on most of the doctrines of the Christian faith, but we are very concerned about some of their teachings as outlined in the article below. This is what this preacher thinks. And to have evangelical good men write books exposing these men. And one of them, in his book, says that these are sincere brothers. A well-known evangelical minister, writer, gospel preacher with a good church and on the internet with a thriving ministry says that those bird dogs I just read about are sincere Christians. Certain members that are close to me, not here, but close to me, bought that lie. Besides the heresy of these men, did you catch the words of the author of the article? How can these men be considered brothers in Christ and walking worthy of the gospel? Paul brings down heaven's greatest divine curse upon angel or man who would bring another gospel. One pastor whose book exposes these men and their other gospel has the audacity to call these same men sincere brothers in Christ. Really? Now, if I said that, you would go up in arms. Out of respect, I will not mention who that pastor is. You can come later on and ask me, and then I'll tell you who his name is. But if I went that far, would you question me and my doctrinal position? Why do other men get green lights? And not any pastor who's willing to get behind a pulpit of wood and tell the truth for what it's worth. Shame on him. And all those who lack the backbone to be like a Paul and like a John, as dictated in his first epistle. In today's passage, Christ addresses a poor, rich congregation there in Smyrna. Listen carefully. They had works. They had fruits. They had tribulation. They were worldly poor, but they were very spiritually rich. They were being blasphemed by a local satanic synagogue, those who professed to be God's chosen covenant people, but possessed nothing of saving faith. They were told not to fear any of the things that they were about to go through. They were promised further harassment by the devil for a season of time. But then they were also promised in Revelation 2:11, I promise you, he who overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. With the time remaining, I want to share something with my congregation, whom I love. Here's the major point here this morning. Only those who profess faith in Christ and who overcome their trials, tribulations, and persecutions of the flesh, the world, and the devil have the legitimate claim to Bible salvation. I'll read that again. Only those who profess faith in Christ and who overcome their trials, their persecutions, their temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil have the legitimate right to call themselves Christians. Remember I told you to file something? What did these people teach? That there are those who are saved but not living, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire? I just read to you from the book of Revelation, those who were going to be cast into the lake of fire. Whoremongers, adulterers, sorcerers, fearful, the unbelieving, etc. How can someone be like that and still be saved at the same time? You know the parable about the wedding feast, listen to me, where the one individual has not on the garment and he's taken outside and bundled up and burned. These men take the position that has no reference to an unbeliever, but it has a reference to a carnal Christian who's going to be on the outside burning, okay, and a Christian view of purgatory as he watches the wedding feast being conducted. And these other Christian men call these men sincere believers? They're sincerely wrong. Turn to Acts chapter 14. I got several verses and then we'll close. This idea of an overcomer. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It also says, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God will overcome. That's what our Bible teaches. That's what the true gospel teaches. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you're going through trials and tribulations and you find yourself overcoming these, there may be moments, yes, beloved, there may be moments when you have a fear, a doubt, a stumble, a minor fall. Even Peter fell. John Mark ran away from the work, but in the end, the Apostle Paul called for him. Even Peter denied the Lord, and later on, almost two decades later, he has to be confronted by the Apostle Paul because he vacillated with the gospel in regards to the Jew and the Gentile issue. Good men fall. You will fall. I will fall. You're going to stumble. Yes, you will. But the overall bent of your life, the overall bent of your race is that you are an overcomer. That's what I want to teach you here this morning. And if you see yourself going through this overcoming, I want you to find assurance in that. That the great God of heaven and the great Savior of the world, the Christ, the Son of the living God, has done a work in your soul. If you're here this morning and you find yourself persevering, you find yourself loving to read, loving to pray, love to be with the people of God, and you see God working in your life, then God the Holy Spirit has done a great work within your soul. And there's your assurance. That's the gist of this message. But there's also the flip side. There's also the warning. If there's no overcoming, I have no reason and no legitimacy to call myself a Christian. And to have this type of trash being taught. And to have other good evangelical men call them sincere. If y'all willing to give that brother latitude, then you better give me some latitude. Acts chapter 14, look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Notice, Paul and his entourage during this first missionary thrust into the Gentiles, they go to these cities, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. This is not Antioch of Syria, but the Antioch that's in southeastern Turkey. They make one initial sweep. They preach, souls are saved. Now they're coming back. We call that follow up. We're going to follow up here. What did they do? Look at verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Beloved, that's what a pastor's responsibility is. I'm here to confirm you. I'm here to settle and to ground you into the scriptures. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. There's that running of the race. Let's see if, beloved, are you out there at all listening to me? Are you able to tie all the loose strings that I'm tossing out to you, service after service? Here's that perseverance. Here's that running of the race. Here's that concept of overcoming. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now look at the last phrase. And that we must, through much tribulation, into the kingdom of God. There's no easy believism. There's no just pick on, you know, just decide for Christ and then la-di-da. This is first century Christianity. We live in the 21st century. 20 centuries divorced from these individuals. And granted, because of our current situation, we're not being persecuted. Come on, beloved. Come on, I won't lie to you, and please don't lie to me. None of us in this congregation have truly suffered for Christ. Like this. Even I would not venture. Yes, my wife and I have struggled over the doctrines of grace, the translation issue, the Sabbath issue, carnal Christian issue, yes. But we walked away still physically intact. My Bible says that the child of God, through much tribulation, through much heartache, through much harassment, enters the kingdom of God. No rapture, no escape, no trumpet blasting. We got to simply trudge through until Christ returns. Turn to Job, right in the middle of the Old Testament. Job 17. Let's see whether Brother Job had a different salvation, as some teach today, since he was under a whole different bubble, some historical bubble. Let's see whether or not Brother Job had anything different on us about our salvation. How do you handle verse 9? Job 17:9. The righteous, that's a saved person, also shall hold on his way, and he that he hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. That sounds like perseverance and overcoming to me. So where's his salvation different than mine? Oh, I know, he was under a different historical bubble with entrenched walls. Something starts, something ends, something starts, something ends. No. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. That sounds like the Christian running his race. To me, that sounds like some child of God persevering in the midst of his trial. Turn to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Persevere in my love. Continue in my love. So loving Jesus is not simply a one-time, boop, I did it way back yonder when I was small in Sunday school class. I simply gave Jesus a token gesture of my love. No, we're to continually love him. It's a continual thing. And yes, the devil and the world and the flesh is going to throw everything to kind of sidestep you. It's going to throw every obstacle in your pathway. There's going to be landmines. There's going to be ditches. There's going to be cracks in the sidewalk. I find myself still chuckling to myself. I'll take a 2-mile walk, and do you know, I still stumble over a crack in the sidewalk. I wasn't watching what I was doing. And I momentarily sprout wings and then I fly. The concept here, child of God, is continuance, perseverance. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. That's what my Bible says. And somebody who goes around claiming to be a child of God, now listen to me, and they do everything under their power to escape tribulation, trials, and persecutions, because they might get offended. They're not saved. I don't care what they call themselves. I don't care where they go to church. I don't care. They have fallen prey to a false gospel that allows them to give a token nod to Jesus, but there's no change to their lifestyle at all. That is not the gospel that Paul, John, and Christ preached. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. And as you hear these words, and as you hopefully are very, very Berean by searching this out, if this is the truth that I'm now giving to you, think once again, of the hundreds of thousands of parishioners right now across our country filing the church. And they sit under a man who tells them Jesus was not divine. you can pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. You just simply find that divine spark within you, and you fan that, and you will become like God. And they're clapping, and they're shelling out the checks. And the preacher behind the pulpit smiles. Does that move you? The number of people who've been duped. Oh, forgive me if I haven't mentioned this. If you are a child of God here this morning, you better be one of the most thankful people under the sun. When you go into your prayer closet, you better lift up those holy hands and say, by the grace of God, I can be duped. Galatians 6, look at verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Why is that admonishment given? Because guess what? Within me is the tendency to faint. Within me is the tendency to quit. Within me is that tendency to run just a little slower because I don't want to sweat too much spiritually. I'm just going to kind of like skip to heaven. No, we're in a race. Paul says we're in that boxing match, and we don't beat the air aimlessly. Focused beating. I'm going to get to that celestial city. I am going to overcome my sins, my doubts, my fears through Christ and Christ alone. But I'm going to get to that city. Is that your passion and drive? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 as we wind down. The idea of a man calling these men sincere brothers was something that Pastor Dan and I talked about before he went home. He's the one that shared how in this individual book, the first 30 pages or so, he exposes the error of these men and then calls them sincere, then uses the rest of his book to show us what the real gospel is. Well, they're not sincere brothers. And they have the curse of God upon them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it has a reference to the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Here it comes, brothers and sisters. And let us run with endurance, continuance, and patience the race set before us. I didn't write that. The great cloud of witnesses, by context, my dear friend, is Hebrews chapter 11. That's the reference to the cloud of witnesses. In light of their example, you and I must run our own race. And you see that word there in Hebrews 12, the word patience? It is the same Greek word that is translated endurance and continuance. To persevere. That's what it means. And then Revelation chapter 3. Here, notice the words given by Jesus to the next church down the road, the church at Philadelphia. Notice what he tells them in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Yeah, AD 70 was on the horizon. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Here's the admonishment. Jesus wants these people at the church of Philadelphia, who were going through their own unique trials and tribulations and heartaches and pains, he wants them to hold fast. That sounds like Brother Job. The righteous shall hold on to his way. further confirmation that God has only one chosen elect people with one destiny, one Savior, and only one plan. Because everybody that's found in Hebrews chapter 11, you find this continual song about them. So-and-so by faith did such-and-such. So-and-so by faith did such-and-such. So-and-so by faith did such-and-such. Those under the Old Testament economy are no different than you and I. They were the ancient church. We are the New Testament church, one body in Christ, Jew and Gentile, fused together. And here, my dear friends, he tells this particular congregation, hold fast what you have. You hold fast to your salvation, and you let no man take your crown. You let no preacher, rabbi, minister, scholar, I don't care who or what they call themselves, I can care less the titles and all the alphabet letters after their name. If they are robbing you of your spiritual inheritance, my dear friend, you let no man take your crown from you. You hold fast to what you know to be the truth. You hold fast to the Christ that you profess. Hold fast to the gospel that you want to proclaim to your lost friends and family members. Hold fast. Hold fast to what Christ has given you. And let no man rob you. Much of the carnal Christian teaching and easy believism and a false gospel which neuters the lordship of Christ, you can take him as your savior now and later on you make him lord of your life, that's blasphemy and that is another gospel. And those who preach that gospel, my dear friends, they have the anathema of God upon them. Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 and 9. Those who peddle such a gospel message are not sincere and are not quote-unquote good Christian men, as some would state, but are those who are accursed based on Paul's words to the church there in Galatians. Allow me to close with just this portion of our journey through the seven churches. I want to end with John chapter 16. Please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 16. And if you've not yet been convinced that he who is a believer is saved, and he who confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the high anointed priest of God, if you are believing that, you are saved. But it also says that those who believe that Christ is the Son of God, they shall overcome. If you're still having a problem with that, then I'll leave you with the Master's own words. Look at John 16 and allow me to read verses 32 and following. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Now come on now. Jesus is telling his flock they're going to scatter. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. You mean to say that some Christians can do this at times? Yes, maybe even you have done it, or maybe if you haven't done it, it may come soon. In a moment of weakness, in a moment of doubt and fear, you may even deny the Lord. You may even scatter. Come on now, follow. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, the Christ of God, have overcome the world. There's your promise. That's what you can sink your teeth into. The Christ of Scripture has overcome the world. The Christ of Scripture has overcome the world, the flesh, and the evil one. And beloved, what is so beautiful about this passage, he is telling them, he's forewarning them, that out of the 12 disciples, we know that one of them was a devil, Judas. But the other 11 were going to run and scatter and hide to save their own skin Each to his own, Jesus said, did he not? Each to his own. Did Jesus get rid of them? Did Jesus fire them? Did Jesus put them on a shelf and stamp retired, cast away? No, he restored them. And because he was going to overcome, they have the promise of overcoming. That's what I want to give you here this morning. There may be times and seasons when you do have doubts and fears. There may be seasons when you're going to fail the Lord miserably. You're going to fall flat on your face. But if you're a true child of God, you will get up, confess it, repent, and start running towards that celestial city. If you find yourself doing that, I got the greatest news heaven can give. Ready? You're saved. God has done something marvelous in your soul. If you find yourself imitating what we have been plowing through in these verses, you have the guarantee that Christ has done something marvelous in your life. If it's not there, I beseech you, go to the cross, cry out for mercy, and acknowledge your sin before Christ, and he will receive you and save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have promised us tribulation, trial, persecution. You've also promised to us that the world would hate us. And Father, if the world can sit around us and sit side by side with us, and there's really no threat to them, maybe there's something wrong with the gospel or the life in which we're living. Maybe we all need to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. If what we possess doesn't make the world uncomfortable, maybe we need to reevaluate what we think we have in our hands. Father, this is a very sobering aspect found within Scripture. We have seen also here this morning that Jesus did not even commit himself to a group of individuals whereby the Bible says that they believed in him because of the miracles that he did. He would not even associate with them because he knew what was in them. And then we have the admonishment of the Apostle Paul warning us to be very careful of those who would peddle a false gospel, whether it be from heaven or whether it be from earth. Father, help us, please. Help us, please, to overcome. Help us to realize that it's not an easy ride to heaven. That in that journey to the celestial city, we will get scarred and bumped and bruised. Some of us may even die for the faith. And Father, it's quite evident the way things are going within our own nation. It may not be too soon that the hand of a very evil, malevolent governmental system begins to put their hands on your people. It may be very soon. And when it comes, many of our churches will be found empty. But may we be found, by your grace alone, to suffer for our Master. Others have suffered before us. We are not exempt from suffering. Father, may you uphold and strengthen each and every one of your children that is here this morning. May they see the blessing and the richness and the depth of their salvation that they have in Christ. And cause us all to run with fervency the race that is set before us. Help us, Father, to be found faithful and to earn that crown as we hold fast to the truth in Christ's name. Amen.